Okay, we shall begin shortly. Okay, let's keep our Bibles open still to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, and I'll just cover the last part of the final point. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Okay, so we have been talking about first the prerequisite. The prerequisite to giving an answer, we must make sure that we are living a right life and having a right view of God. And then we also spoke of the preparation that is needed. And so we must be ready, we must be prepared to give an answer. And then finally, we also saw the process. The process of giving an answer involves us giving an answer concerning the hope. Right? So it's not just any answer, but an answer regarding the gospel. It is a defense, and it is also a logical defense. Right? So, having understood these things, well, part of the process that we must not leave out, and one of, we can say, equally or if not more important aspect of this process that we must not leave out, is the heart. And so how are we to give an answer? Not just in terms of what we are to do, right, but in terms of our heart. Because the Apostle Peter did not leave out this part. He stated very specifically in the verse before us, with meekness and fear. Or in other words, he did not just stop and say that, give an answer to every man for the reason of the hope that is within you, and a full stop. But he highlights this very important aspect. That is the heart with which we are to give an answer. In other words, even if we are to give an answer perfectly, but we have the wrong heart, it will still not be acceptable in God's sight. And even if we are to give an answer and attempt to give an answer, if we do not have the right heart, it will always be a wrong answer. Right, so that is what we must understand about the heart, the importance of the heart in giving an answer, right, in giving a defense of the faith. The heart with which we ought to have, it's not a heart to win the argument, as we have said earlier. It is not a heart to prove that you are right. But it is to point, to show how the soul, the individual, needs the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not to show how clever you are, how accurately you can argue to prove your point. But it is to help the soul understand his need of a Savior. And that must be the heart. If you see anything else other than that, then you will be just like the apologists of Christendom, right? Those who argue and those who try to debate and try to win arguments, and right? Then we are no different than them. Such that even if we are to win the argument, what is the use? Is the soul saved? And so our biblical understanding of apologetics, right, must be an apologetics with a heart. And what is the heart? The heart here described for us is with meekness and with fear. Right? First, meekness. Meekness implies that it is not pride. Right? It's not proud. And what this means is that it is not from a position of being better than them. And when someone comes and asks you for the reason of the hope that is within you, it is not because, yes, I have this hope, you don't have this hope. It's not because I have the answer, you don't have the answer. It's not from a holier-than-thou point of view. That it is with meekness. It is with the understanding, not from a spirit of contention and strife, like wanting to win the argument, but it comes from a gentleness, a understanding that the reason why you are saved is not because you are good, not because you are better than your neighbor. The reason why you can see, why you can understand the gospel is not because you have done something better than them, but it's simply because God has seen fit. God was merciful to open your eyes. And that must be the heart with which we have an apologetic, right, to give an answer. It must come from this heart of meekness. So again, not I'm better than you, not I know better, not I will win the argument, not my arguments are more put together than yours, or not even that what I'm saying is true. Yes, it is true. But if there is no heart of meekness, then this apologetic, this answer, is not an answer that is pleasing in God's sight. It must be done with meekness. So there's no pride. There is no pride in answering, meaning that you will not get upset and angry because people reject you, right? Because you know that they are not rejecting you. And that is part of the meekness. And meekness also involves, also means that you will not be upset and angry when they humiliate you. Right? Because meekness means that you understand that, yes, the reason why they humiliate you is not because just because they have something against you, but it's because they cannot see. I was once like them. I was just like them. I'm no better than them. If we have that kind of a heart, then our answer will be acceptable before the Lord. But if our heart's attitude is, oh, I know better, I can prove to you, this is the truth, I accept it, what's the matter with you? If that is our heart, then know that this answer is not pleasing in God's sight. The answer must be made with meekness, with humility, with an understanding that even if they were to say all manner of evil against you, you acknowledge in your heart that I'm far worse than what you have said of me. I know I've done the Lord far more hurt than what you can explain or accuse me of doing. That is the kind of meekness that we must have. And so with such a meekness, it's no longer a personal thing. If people reject you, if people are dissatisfied with you, if people accuse you or persecute you, it's no longer personal. They are doing these things against God, and my desire for them is for their souls. And if they do these things against me, who am I? I'm a nobody. My desire is for their salvation. Right? That is the kind of heart that we must have in giving an answer. A heart of meekness. And then also, a heart of fear. A heart of fear meaning that, first and foremost, it is not with hatred. And when we give an answer, it is not because we hate them. Right? Why are you not getting it? Right? And I hate you and I'm giving you an answer to win what you are trying to say against me. Right? No, that's not the kind of heart. It is also not a kind of heart of fear of men, right? Whereby we are fearful what they would think of us, and therefore we mince our words, or we do not tell the full truth, or we reject certain aspects of the gospel, but we tell the full truth. And that's where fear comes in. Because fear, first and foremost, speaks of fearing the Lord. And that we know what God desires for us to do. We know what are the words that God wants us to say. We do not fear men. We do not fear what they may think of us. And when we present what God wants us to tell them, and we do things the right way. Right? Not by underhanded means, not by using our own intellect as the means by which we can convince them of their sin. But at the same time also, not just fearing the Lord, but also fearing their destiny. Knowing that hell is a reality. Knowing that these people who reject the gospel, yes, they may be on the surface rejecting you, but you in your heart know that they are rejecting the gospel. And if they are truly rejecting the gospel, then you fear. You fear greatly for them. Because you know where they are going. It goes back to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. God has said that such people will find themselves in hell. Do you believe it? And if you believe it, then there will be a fear for their souls, a desire for their salvation. And that, when that kind of a heart is present, then our answer will also be very different. It will be very compassionate. It will be one filled with love. Love and the truth. Right? Speaking the truth in love. Right? Not one without the other. And so this is what we must understand concerning the heart with which we ought to give an answer. And so when we tie all these things together, right, we tie all these thoughts together, I know that first, the prerequisites, make sure that we are right before the Lord. Second, make sure that we prepare ourselves to give an answer. Prepare, the best preparation being to know the gospel well. And then finally, in the actual process of giving an answer, I know that it is to give an answer of the hope, right? It pertains to the gospel. It is a defense. It is a logical defense. And it is to be done with a heart of meekness and fear. And when we give an answer in this way,
then the Lord will be pleased.
And the Lord will be pleased to use our answers for the salvation of the souls of men. Not because of any good in us, not because we have said it in a certain way, but because the Lord is pleased to use the true word that we have spoken, accompanied by His Spirit, to convict the hearts of the hearers. And so if any conviction of sinners, it's not because of us. It's not because we have said it in the right way, or we have said it more accurately, or we have said it more logically or more convincingly than others. But it's simply a work of the Lord. And so, thus, it brings glory ultimately to God, right? Not to self, right? Not to us. Okay, so this is the first part, right, that I wanted to share with you concerning 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Okay, and now when we come to the second part. And in the second part, as I said earlier, what I really want to focus on is how we ought to practically give an answer. And when certain questions are asked, specific questions are asked, how are we to give an answer? Now, to summarize all that we have learned before in the first message, as well as to introduce some related ideas, I've come up with the acronym NAH. NAH. You know, when people, you share the gospel with people, then they are not willing to listen, then they say, nah, right? NAH. Okay, so that's how you remember. Okay, N. Right, so the N, when we are faced with a question, right, when we are faced with a question from an unbeliever, specifically, about things of God, of things of the gospel, how are we to approach it? Right, so this is the practical portion, right? How are we to approach such a question? And so first, the N. The N stands for the need. And what is the need? When we say need here, we are talking about what is the need of this person? Right, is his need an argument to rebut his argument? Is that his true need? Well, no. His true need is the need for salvation, the need for the gospel. Right, because as we have said earlier, right, Satan has already blinded their minds. Right, all unbelievers, their minds are blinded. And when they operate with a blinded mind, you can show them the full extent of the gospel perfectly, and yet they will still not believe, because it is a spiritual problem. In fact, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, right, this is even more explicitly stated. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, a very familiar verse, and the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, right, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Okay, and here the Bible explains that when these natural men, right, natural man speaks of an unbeliever who doesn't have the mind of Christ, he cannot understand spiritual things. And so what that means, therefore, is that even if you were to tell him the gospel or argue or bring forth arguments that are convincing and correct, will he be able to accept it? Will he be able to understand it? No, the Bible says the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And so is there a purpose or a place whereby when a person may ask of certain very specific questions to target the Word of God, for us to try to answer them back with evidences of archaeology, of science? But actually, that is not his true need. Right, what is his true need? His true need is the need of the gospel. Right, because even if you are to give him convincing arguments, he cannot understand. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And so therefore, the focus, therefore, knowing the need is salvation, the focus must be the gospel. When we say the focus is the gospel, this doesn't mean that we dismiss their question. Okay, so we have to see case by case. Right, we'll run through some scenarios later. Right, but if a person may have a question, like a genuine query, of what do Christians think about this question? Right, or how do Christians reconcile this in their minds? Right? Or how do Christians understand this particular topic? Right, then I think there's a place for us to explain to them, oh, this is how I understand it. But if the place of question, right, of this person is one of antagonism, of rejection, of rebellion, right, then our answer is not to try to answer him back according to his folly, right? But it is to present with him the only thing that can make him understand, which is the gospel, and not more evidences, not more natural evidences to God's word. And so that is what we must focus on. The focus is not how can a whale swallow a man? That is scientifically impossible. Never in history has a whale swallowed a man. Right, the throat of the whale is too small or something like that, right, they may say. So then how do you answer? Go to the library or go to the internet, ask ChatGPT. Are there any historical evidences of a whale ever swallowing a man and then a man survive? Right, then you can show, right, proof. Look, there is such a situation, right? It can happen. What can he say? Yeah, just because it happened here doesn't mean it happened in the Bible, right? Very easily you can disprove it. And so that's not the problem. That's not his need. And why are there all these questions? Actually, it's because of his rebellion against God. Because of his refusal to accept that God is God and he is a sinner and he's accountable before God. That's what he's trying to run away from. That's what he's trying to escape. And so when he asks these questions, actually what's his true need? His true need is the gospel. And so how we can go about replying them is not also to be dismissive. I know it's not to... When he asks you a question, how does this happen? They say, you need Jesus, you need the gospel, right? You are a sinner. Right? There's a way that we can do it tactfully and wisely. Right? It's not to dismiss them also. But we can say something like, yes, that's a very interesting point that you have. And I would like to explain it to you. But I feel like I need to explain this part to you first. Right? Because if I don't explain this part to you, you will not understand that. Right? Which is true. Right? Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. I need to explain to you the gospel first. Maybe without the gospel, without you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, without faith, you will not believe that the Bible is true. Right? You will not accept these accounts in Scripture. And so the focus must always be gospel first. Okay, so that must be in our minds every time we give an answer. Okay, so that's the end, the need. Now secondly, the A, the approach. Okay, what is the approach? Well, first, the approach is presuppositional. Right? Presuppositional just means that we already agree, we know the Bible is true. Right? That is the platform that we start off from. Right? We don't start off from the platform of, I need to prove the Bible is true first, then I can tell you what the Bible says. Right? So that is another school of thought in apologetics, whereby they believe in evidentialism. Right? So they teach the evidence first. Right? So I must prove to you from evidence. So I prove to you from nature that God exists. I prove to you from all these different arguments that the Bible is tenably, right, the word of God. Right? So they cannot prove 100%. Right? They can just say that, is it plausible that God exists? Okay, if plausible that God exists, is it plausible that God has revealed himself to us through his word? Okay, and if that is the case, then is it that he reveals it through the Bible? And then you preach the gospel. Then you tell them what the Bible says. But that's not the way that Scripture teaches us how we ought to evangelize. And we, again, know that the Scripture is true. Right? The Scripture is already true. We don't need to prove it to be true. And so we just declare it as truth, as did the apostles, right, when they went about evangelizing. So it is presuppositional. This is what it means. It means that we begin from the premise that God's word is true. And we believe that it is true, we live as if it is true, we speak as if it is true, we share the gospel as if it is true, because it is true. And then, at the same time also, the approach not only speaks of the presuppositional approach, but also to teach us that the Bible is sufficient. Right? So some of these thoughts we already had talked about previously in the first message, but I'm just trying to consolidate all these thoughts into an acronym so that we can easily remember. Right? So when the approach is presuppositional, it also means that the Bible is sufficient. Right? The Bible is sufficient. Well, 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 tells us, right? 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, Yes, 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, the Bible says, according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And so, contained within God's Word, right, what is revealed to us is sufficient for all things pertaining to life and godliness. In other words, what it takes for me to be a Christian, and what it takes for me to live out a Christian life, the Bible is sufficient. And so, while it is true, right, it may be interesting to go and research into all these other aspects, right, of maybe, for example, right, the example that I gave you just now, has there ever been in history, right, that a man has been swallowed by a whale other than in Jonah? And you can go and research for interesting, right, for you to understand, right, but you don't do it in order to make your, or rather, it is not like without it, right, you don't have what you need for life and godliness, right? It's not like without it, you don't have sufficient evidence to believe in the Lord, right, to have salvation, right, because the gospel is enough, the word of God is enough. You have all things that you need pertaining to life and godliness. All these things are extra, and they are useful in a limited sense. Useful in what sense? Well, they are useful, firstly, if you are talking about between you and the unbeliever, right, these things may be useful for you to build bridges, right, in terms of things that you can talk about, right, common interests or common topics of discussion. Right, if you know something about a topic that this person is bringing up, you can talk about it. Right, but again, remember, that is not the main thing. Right, what is the purpose of all these bridges? Right, the building of bridges is not to stay on the bridge, it's to cross to the other side. Right, it is to give them the gospel. Right, so yes, you may be interested, or you may seek to know about all these things, study it for your own self, right, whether it's the archaeological evidences, where there are some things that are very interesting, right, about how people go and they go to Egypt and then they dig up all these things and then they say, actually, it's consistent with what God's word says. Right, yes, these are interesting things. But does it add to your faith? Does it increase, as if like you don't have it, you don't have life and godliness? No, of course not. And so all these things can be useful for your own knowledge, for your own blessing, of in terms of your own interests, right, to build bridges with others, but the whole purpose is so that you can share the gospel. Okay? And even if we do not have all these archaeological, historical evidences, the Bible itself is self-authenticating. We believe not because of all these things, we believe simply because the Lord says so, right, in His Word. Okay, so that is the approach. Right? So the Bible is sufficient. We can know all these things more to build bridges, to speak to others about, but the focus, the need, is still the gospel. Okay, so that's the A. And finally, the H, the help. Okay, what help do we have in giving an answer? Well, the help that we have, first, is the ally of the conscience. Now, what do I mean, the ally of the conscience? When you are in the discussion with an unbeliever, his conscience is your ally. And where do we find this in Scripture? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible tells us that the conscience of man is given by God. In verse 14 first, right, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Right, so there is the conscience of man that knows at least imperfectly what is right and what is wrong. And that conscience of the person that you're speaking to is your ally. Because when you speak to his conscience, well, the conscience will respond in a certain way, right? The Bible says, right, that the conscience that God has given, right, yes, to the Gentiles, right, they don't have a objective standard of morality because they reject God's word, right? Their morality is subjective, right? But nevertheless, there's a semblance of a law abiding, because of the conscience that has been given in the heart of man, right? And they do by nature the things contained in the law, right? They are a law unto themselves, and then they accuse or excuse one another. Right? So there is the aspect of man's conscience that knows that this is wrong and this is right. And so when we, in sharing of the gospel, we present the law, we present the Ten Commandments, we present to them that this is what God says, they know in their hearts that this is right. And that is a very precious ally in your evangelism. Right? Because his own heart will accuse him. Because this is what God says, right? He, knowing in his heart of hearts what is right and what is wrong, and now you present before him what God says is right and wrong, and now you confront him with the law. What are you going to do about it? You have sinned. You have done wrong. God is angry with you. How are you going to deal with this guilt? Then you can bring in the gospel. Right? So you have an ally and a help in the form of the conscience of the person. Right? In fact, the Bible also explains in Ecclesiastes, right, chapter 3, verse 11. Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 11. Right, we know this verse very well, but what I want to highlight is the second part of this verse. Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. And what I want to highlight here is that he has set the world in their heart. Right, the world there is the word for eternity. And what this then means is that God has set eternity in the heart of man. He has set this sense, this understanding that this life is not all there is to life. He has set in the heart of man the understanding that there is an eternity. And we know that this is also true even for unbelievers. Why is it that so many religions of the world, unbelievers, yes, pagans, but yet they have a sense of life after death? It's because of this. The Lord has set eternity, the world, in their hearts. Right? So that aspect of man is your ally. Because there are certain things that are true of man that they cannot escape from. Right? And when we use God's word to reach to those parts of man, and then the Lord can use the word of God to convict them. Right? Of course, again, it's not by our expertise that we can do so, but all with the Lord's help, right? And that's the other aspect of the help, right? So we have an ally in the conscience of the person that we are speaking to, right? But it is also, we must understand the Spirit's work. And that's what we know from John chapter 3, right? When Nicodemus went to meet Jesus, and Jesus had to tell Nicodemus, how is a person born again? Right? He's born again by the work of the Spirit, right? John chapter 3 verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." And so in the work of evangelism, it is the work of the Spirit. We are only vessels, messengers to carry the message. It is God who will send His Spirit to work the work of conversion. And all we have to do is to be faithful messengers. And don't corrupt the message. And don't shortchange the message. Don't add to the message. But when we are faithful messengers, the Spirit can work. Okay, so this is another aspect of the help. So the help in the Spirit's work. But also, there is a help for us as well. And so yes, the help of the Spirit working in the person that we are evangelizing, but the Spirit also helps us in our giving of answer or our evangelization. And this is what the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 12, verses 11 to 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 11 to 12, and this is what the Lord Jesus Christ told His disciples. In verse 11, "And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say." And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, will teach us how we ought to give an answer. Now at this point in time, right, alarm bell should be ringing in your head, right? Why? Because I thought we say we must prepare, right? Prepare to give an answer. But then Jesus here says, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer. And so are we supposed to prepare or are we not supposed to prepare? Well, we must understand this phrase correctly. Right? Take ye no thought. And where else in scripture do you hear this phrase? Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink. Right? What does it mean? It is not don't think about it. Right? But don't be anxious. Don't be worried. This is the same word. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. This is the word. Right? So what Jesus here is saying is not don't go and prepare. Right? Don't go and think about how you're going to give an answer. But don't be anxious about it. Right? Don't be worried about it. Because in the same hour, the Spirit will enable you to do it. And that's what we must trust. That's what we must believe. Right? So yes, by all means, prepare by knowing the gospel well. Right? But in the moment, right, what to say? What to say first, then what to say next? Which verse to quote? Right? Sometimes we do not know. Right? Because conversation can be so dynamic. Right? But when you trust the Spirit will lead, you will say the right things. Right? So that is the help that we have. Okay, so N-A-H, right? The need, salvation, gospel focus, the approach, right, presuppositional, and the Bible is enough, Bible is sufficient. Yes, it's interesting to learn about all these other things, but you primarily need the Bible, and then you have help as well. Help from the Lord, help from the conscience of man that God has placed in the hearts of men. Okay, so this is the framework, okay, the general framework to help us to approach questions. Okay, so then now I want to deal with certain questions that we may have, okay, with the remaining time that I have. What time do I have until 30? Okay, so about 7 minutes. Okay, so there are generally, in terms of questions that people may have, right, I've classified these questions into largely two main categories. Okay, first, those concerning the veracity of Scripture. Right, so that's one of the aspects of questioning that people may have. How do you know the Bible is true? I don't believe the Bible, right, and all that concerning the Bible, right, about miracles, about all that. Then there's another aspect of questioning that may come from concerning Christendom, right? So Christianity as a whole, right? Things like why are there so many denominations? Right? Christians also do many wicked things. If Christianity works for you, it may not work for me, right? Things like that they may ask. And so there are these two broad categories that we have of questions. Okay, so how do we approach them? Well, first, right, concerning the veracity of Scripture, I'll just list out some questions for you. Okay, so first, I do not believe the Bible. Right? So when you share the gospel with someone, then you say, oh, that's interesting, but I don't believe the Bible. Right? So you can just very easily just write off, right, what you have to say about the Bible. Right, but how do we approach it then? So again, right, what is his true need? And his need is the gospel. Right? So start from there. Right? So there are many different ways that you can do so. Right? You can be creative, you can pray and ask the Lord to also lead you accordingly in the situations. Right, but you can always take the conversation to sin, right, and then to the gospel. Okay, so when the person says, I do not believe the Bible, okay, our answer is not, but you know, the Bible is written over how many thousand years by how many people, and that is consistent, there's no mistake, there's no contradiction. And then you will say, oh, but then they look at all these contradictions. Then you go back, oh, but then you see, these are only apparent contradictions. Then you go back and forth, right? But that's not how it will get nowhere, right? Because you always have a new argument to bring forth. Right? But the point is that, yes, you say, okay, yes, I understand that you don't believe the Bible. But do you know that the Bible speaks of you? Do you know that the Bible speaks of the condition of man? And it is true that man's condition is such that we are sinners, that we need a Savior. Right? And then you, of course, can elaborate more, and specifically to who the person is that you may know. Okay, so that's one way. Okay? Okay, so I do not believe the Bible. The Bible has many contradictions and therefore cannot be true. That's so similar. So if they bring up a contradiction, well, you can say that, yes, I would like to explain that part of the contradiction to you. Right, but before I explain that to you, I need to explain this part to you first, right, which is the gospel. Right, because again, without the gospel, right, he cannot understand spiritual things. Right, so it will not make sense to him. Right? Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. So same with the other kinds of questions. Right? Archaeological evidence has disproven the Bible. Right? So you don't go and try to give archaeological evidence that proves the Bible. And yes, there are many books out there that you can say, yeah, they're quite sound, Right, they explain that, oh, actually all these discoveries, they prove that, oh, this place in the Bible is true, this truly happened in the Bible. They're interesting to know. Right, but our duty in evangelism is not to go and prove all these things. Right? It's different, and this is something I want to highlight. I had a look through the questions just now. There's a difference between us speaking to unbelievers, evangelism, right, versus us speaking to other fellow believers or professing believers. Okay? Because there is a difference between our approach, because the unbeliever is an unbeliever, right? The main approach, the main need is the gospel. He doesn't have the mind of Christ, he cannot understand spiritual things. But for the believer, he is, at least he proclaims to be a believer, he has the mind of Christ, and so he's supposed to understand spiritual things. And then we are speaking on a different plane. Okay, so that is something that we need to understand as well. Okay, so archaeological evidence, again, our approach. Yes, I would like to discuss those things with you. And of course, when you say that, right, don't just say it as a throwaway sentence, right? Then you forget about it. I know, but really go and study, right? Go and find out. Right? We have the internet at our fingertips now. Right? Go and study, go and find out, go and understand these things, right? Not for argument's sake, but for your own understanding as well. Right? And then give the gospel. Right? So, likewise also, for other questions, the Bible cannot be true because it is against science, right? The theory of evolution or other sciences, so-called. You can explain to them also that, well, the Bible does speak of science. Right? The Bible speaks of how the world was created. Right? The Bible speaks of science in terms of how the Lord is God of science. Right? He's the one who has created and ordained true science. Right, not, of course, not agreeing with the theory of evolution. Right, and there are certain things that we can understand further, right, about science. Right, there is historical science. So historical science actually is what the theory of evolution deals with. Right, so this is for our understanding. Okay, so historical sciences speaks of things like the theory of evolution, how the world was created, right, things that they hypothesize of the past, that they cannot have repeatable results, experimental results in the present. Right, then there's also experimental science. Experimental science is where you have a hypothesis, right, you do an experiment, the result is this. Every time you do the experiment in the same way, the result is always the same. Right, that is experimental science. And so when the difficulty is sometimes they conflate the two. And so they say that, oh, the Bible is against science, and what they mean is that theory of evolution, historical science, they group it together with all other sciences, natural sciences. Right, and then therefore they say, how can you believe the Bible? And of course, for us, right, this is for our understanding, right, again, there's little point to try to make this distinction unless the person is interested to know. Right, but again, the primary need of this person is the gospel. Okay, so again, find a way to go back to the gospel. Okay, and then the last one that I have here is what I've already highlighted before, right? It is impossible for man to rise from the dead, a whale to swallow a man, the sea to be divided. What evidences do you have to prove that these things have happened? So, of course, yes, we will say that we have evidence in the Bible, right? The Bible is that historical evidence. But again, that's not what they're asking for. Right? Why do they ask such a question? They know you will say that it's the Bible. But that's exactly what they're trying to get you to say. Right? That's why then, how can you believe just because one book said it? Right, but the point is that it is all by faith. And how do you have faith? Is you have to believe the gospel first. Right, then you can believe the rest of the scripture. Okay, so again, you can deal with this question, right, by directing it back to the gospel. So again, a lot of these things are very dynamic, very case by case. Right, but the general principle is find a way to get it back to the gospel. Because otherwise it will be a fruitless waste of time, honestly. Right, because you will just be back and forth, there's no conclusion, and the gospel is not preached, the person is not saved. So that's something to bear in mind. Okay, so the veracity of scripture. And the other aspect of Christendom, right, there are at least three questions that I have here. There are so many denominations, how can it be true? Okay, so if there are so many things that happen, if there are so many different versions of Christianity, how do I know which one is true? How do I know that the truth is with you? Again, that can be a distractor, right? So you can, by all means, you can explain to them simply, well, all these denominations, they have a common belief. And what's the common belief? That the Lord Jesus Christ, He died and rose again from the dead for our sins. And that is the part that all denominations
believe in.
And you can go down that route. Right? But again, is that exactly what he needs? Well, if he's honest with himself, right, the reason why he asks such a question may not always be he is curious to know. Right, why are there so many denominations? Right, but oftentimes such a rebuttal is a rebuttal to I reject the gospel. Right? I don't want to hear the gospel. There's so many denominations, right? So please I don't believe. Right? But the point is that then, yes, you can tell them that, well, let's put the denominations aside first. And let's see what the Bible says first. And the Bible says that we are all sinners. And the Bible says that we need salvation. And the Lord Jesus Christ has come to save you. Do you believe this? Put that aside first, right? All the denominations and all that, we can talk about that later. But the important thing is, do you believe what the Bible says? And if you believe, then a believer will want to follow scriptures. And then you direct him accordingly. Right? From there, if he truly believes, then help him to make sense of the denominations. Right? How the Lord, how men are sinful, and because men are sinful, they may interpret aspects of God's word differently with their own biases. And as a result, right, comes all these other denominations. So that is our approach. And next, Christians have done many wicked things too. So how do we answer that? Well, we can say that yes, men are sinful. Right? That's exactly what the Bible says. There will be many that call themselves Christians that will still commit sin and sin against God grievously. They may not be true believers at all. Right? But the point of Christianity is not that we are perfect people. Right, but the point of Christianity is that we are sinners saved by grace. And that we are sinners. Exactly as you say, there are Christians, so many Christians who have done many wicked things. Right, but the gospel is that though we be wicked, the Lord saves us. Right, then again, bring in the gospel. Yeah, and finally, if Christianity works for you, that is good for you. But it's not for me. It is true for you, but not true for me. I think you've heard this statement before, right? It's true for you, but not true for me. This truth can be your truth. Right? This is my truth. Right? But actually, what's the meaning of truth? Truth is only truth, right? There's only one truth. It cannot be your truth and my truth. Because, for example, if it's my truth, right, or this person says, it's my truth that I'm a girl when I'm a boy. But it's my truth that you are a boy, because you are born a boy. So whose truth is correct? Which is the truth? The truth is the truth, right? This person is born a boy, so therefore he's a boy. Right? So there's no such thing as my truth. My truth is a lie. Right? It's not a truth. So when they say that this is true for you and not true for me, actually, that's a wrong statement, right? Because there's only one truth. And then, again, this explanation is for you to understand first. So when you understand this, right, then how do you approach it? And you can approach it in a way that explains, well, I believe this is true, not because it's true for me, but because it truly is true. Right? And then you explain to them, what does the Bible say that it is true? And then present the gospel and call them to believe. And so that again is another way that we can bring the thought back to the gospel. Okay, so thus far these are the thoughts that I have to share with you. And I pray that the Lord will help us as we think about how we can give an answer in different situations where we really need the Spirit's help. And so we must rely on Him with much prayer and also with our own responsibility to prepare. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word, and we thank Thee that You have given us all things that we need that pertains to life and to godliness and to giving an answer for the reason of the hope that is within us. Oh Father, we pray that You help us, that we will truly believe what the Bible says, to believe Thy holy word, that we will not waver, that we will not also use the methods of the world in our evangelism, but that we will be mindful to exalt Thee and Thy word and Thy gospel, knowing that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Help us, Lord, to truly believe this truth and to go forth preaching this powerful gospel, calling men unto salvation. We pray in us all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.